To him that overcometh will I eat, give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to consider with you tonight a mindset for the promises. A mindset for the promises of God. In our consideration of the seven letters of the Lord, these seven letters of the Lord Jesus to the angels of the seven churches, there is one aspect of them that I have not yet drawn attention to. That is these concluding promises. Each letter, you see, concludes with a promise. I'll quickly point out the seven promises. The first one is verse 7, which we read. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then verse 11 of chapter 2, to Smyrna, the concluding promise to them. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then in verse 17, the promise concluding the letter to the church at Pergamos, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And then at verse 26, the promise to Thyatira, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And then in chapter 3, the concluding promise to Sardis, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then to Philadelphia, verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then, even to Laodicea, this last unworthy church, even to Laodicea the Lord gives promises, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. In relation to the Lord's promises, which we have just read in these letters, just speaking in a general way concerning them, before we go into a deeper looking at the words of the texts, I just want to say some things in a general way. We have to come to the promises with a certain mindset. And it's that which I want to speak about tonight. There are four or five things that I want to point out to help us in adopting a right mindset to the promises that God gives us in his holy word. And the first thing is this, that these promises show how kind and gracious our Lord Jesus Christ is. With promises, you have to first consider the promiser. The right mindset is not just to grasp the promise and not think about the promiser. The right mindset is to consider the promiser as you take hold of his promises. That's very important. Now, the fact that each letter closes with a promise tells us a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Clearly, the Lord wants to finish on a positive note with all of these churches. Some of these churches he had to rebuke very sharply. Some of them, as we have seen, he could say very little good about. And yet every church at the last is brought at least one promise. A gracious and wonderful promise of life and blessing. And some of them receive more than one promise. Some of them receive a number of promises. And in truth, all of the promises are for all the seven churches. And in truth, all of the promises are for every church. And the same promises are applicable even to us here in Guildford tonight. It is as Peter says, there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And it's true. And the Lord Jesus doesn't leave a church unless he drops at its door as he departs a golden nugget for them to take hold of. It was part of the glory of Israel that they were a people who were different from all the other nations in that they possessed the promises of God. Who are Israelites, Paul said, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law and the service of God, and he says also, and the promises. As Paul said in another place, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And today, the church inherits the promises of Christ. And he never leaves a congregation, but he reminds them of that. And the promises of Jesus Christ are real and substantial. And so he's an encourager, isn't he? That's why he's giving these promises. That's what he wants to do. And what can be more encouraging than the Lord coming and saying, I will do this for you, and I will give you that, or I will make you this. Oh, what can be more encouraging when the Lord comes to your soul and he says that to you? I give you this. I make you this. I make you a pillar. I give you the morning star. What can be more blessed than that? Than the soul to capture such promises? As I said, with some of these churches, he has been very sharp. He has chastened them. Others he has threatened. But every time he comes back to these gold nuggets of holy promises, the Lord Jesus wants to hold the holy cat before his flock to lead them on with him. And that just tells us something about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? How good he is. It just manifests that his mercy endureth forever. And he leads us gently and kindly. So these promises are just another reminder that the Lord is good. Not ordinarily good. We have to say, whenever we read these promises, and particularly these ones here, we have to say, these promises are of such a nature that the Lord is extraordinarily good. And the Bible puts it this, how great is his goodness in laying up promises for his people.
and you don't have a right mindset about the promises at all unless you think of the promiser and his goodness in giving them. So how good the Lord Jesus is. And then the second thing that we have to keep in mind whenever we come to passages like this that are full of promises, it is that he will be faithful in relation to them. You can't think about promises without thinking about the faithfulness of the Lord in giving them. Every time we come across a divine promise, we have to remind ourselves about that, about the promiser. Not only his goodness in giving it to us. It's like the bride eyeing not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And that's the way it is when he has his promises. You don't eye the promises and you're all taken up with them and that's the whole thing. Oh, you just say, you're taken up with him who gives it. Oh, how good is the Lord. It just melts your heart. It's just like sometimes whenever you there's really poor people and you do them a real kindness, it melts them. It really melts them. And they would nearly weep. Not just so much at the gift, but just the goodness. That someone would be so good to them and kind to them and give it to them. And it melts them. And that's the way we should be with the Lord. We should be melted. That he would give us a morning star. That he would want to make us a pillar in his house. These are wonderful things. How good the Lord is. But we should also remind of how faithful he is. He will be in keeping those promises. He is faithful. That promise. That's a Bible reference, isn't it? It's found in Hebrews 10, verse 23, and it's true. But we must always carefully consider that then, every time there is a promise of God before you. So I remind you that this trustworthiness and integrity in the Lord in regard to his word, John has already pointed that out at the very start of this book. You remember verse 5 of chapter 1? The greetings were from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. John wants to remind us that at the very start. The faithful witness. And even in these letters, the Lord Jesus Christ himself stressed that. In the last letter in chapter 3, verse 14, the Laodicean church, he writes on to the angel of the Laodicean church, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." So even the Lord Jesus himself is reminding us. He's faithful. I'm a faithful witness. And I'll be faithful in the promises that I give you. And I remind you how the book closes. Revelation 22 verse 6. "He said unto me," John, "these things are faithful and true." Faithful and true. And we have to remember ourselves about the promises. These are faithful promises. You don't have a right mindset about the promises of God if you don't think that. The psalmist says, he remembers his holy promise. He doesn't forget it. And we should remember ourselves that he remembers it and doesn't forget it. Otherwise, you'll not get faith. You'll not have the right belief and faith that you should have unless you're fed with the faithfulness of God in your soul, the doctrine of his faithfulness. What does the Bible say about Sarah? She judged him faithful who had promised. She had the right mindset. She's an old woman. It's, according to nature, away with her and having children. But the Lord has come with promises. And she gets the right mindset. She judges him faithful. And that's what we have to do. We have to judge him faithful. We have to think about it. We have to weigh the Lord up carefully. And we have to judge him as faithful. And that's how she got faith. That's how she got a quickened body. That's how she got new life in her frame to bear children.
because she judged him faithful. She got the right mindset, and she was quickened by the Holy Ghost through her faith. And faith comes by beholding God and seeing Him who is invisible, and especially being persuaded in your soul by the Holy Spirit, the one who gives me these promises is faithful. She judged him faithful. And whenever we look at those promises, that's what we have to do. We're to judge him faithful. So we have to go through some kind of process like that in our heart and in our mind. Not just take the promise, but consider the hand that give it. And when we do take the promise, we will be able to believe those promises because we've judged them faithful. And I say to you, you have nothing to do with the promises unless you have that mindset. Because this is the process by which you make them yours. But then thirdly, the third thing that we need to keep in mind in order to have a right mindset about God's promises is the danger. And it's a real danger with us all. It's the danger of being slack and careless with God's promises. Being inconsiderate and thoughtless in regard to God's promises. Now, it has occurred to me that in the exposition of these letters and comments upon them by commentators, that these promises are the least preached upon and expounded parts. They are the least parts of the letters that are dealt with. Pages and pages upon other parts in the letters. But a wee line or two or a paragraph on the promises. Does that not tell you something? I mean, the Lord thought they were important enough to be the last gold nugget that he threw in the church as he left. I think the Lord considers them very important as a means of encouraging them. And yet they seem to be the very things that preachers and expositors give the least attention to. And so that in itself evidences some kind of slackness in regard to the promises of the Lord Jesus to these churches. And if the truth be told, brethren and sisters, we are all very careless with the Lord's promises. We do not give them the consideration that they should have. We do not take them to ourselves with the thought that they are precious. Really precious. And they are. Now, one reason why we should not be slack with them is that they are precious. They're so precious. What does Peter call them? Exceeding great and precious. Precious promises. He doesn't just say great, they're precious. They're as gold. In fact, the whole Bible is gold. But the promises, they're the fine gold of the Bible. The fine gold. They're the nugget bars in the book. And we should be not slack with them or careless with them. Now let me ask you, would you be slack with checks that people give you? How many times do we ever have to go to someone and say, I lost that check? I was slack. Do you lose checks? I don't think any of us lose checks. I think from my experience, I could count the incidents not on one hand, but on one finger. We don't lose checks. They're precious. It means money. It means something that's valuable. And you see, when you lose a check and you have the embarrassing situation to go back to the man and ask, could you write me another check? You don't want to do that.
And if you lost that a second time, you couldn't even face going back to ask the man. In fact, if you did, he probably wouldn't write you out another check. He'd just think you're just a careless rascal who doesn't care anything about his gifts or his money. But brothers and sisters, that's how we treat God. That's the truth. We'll lose his checks. We're slack with them. And it disgusts the Lord. And we need to see that and realize that. It's no wonder he didn't let Israel into the promised land because of their treatment of his promises. It's no wonder that the Lord swore in his wrath that they'll not enter in because they were slack with his promises. They were careless with his promises. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we're slack and careless with the Lord's promises, we'll not enter in. We'll not enter into the blessing. We'll not experience what we could experience. And so, you see, it's something that disgusts the Lord. If you don't bank the checks, if you don't look after the checks and care for them, and there's something precious that you want to bank, then you don't deserve what the promise. That's the truth. And so we have to have a right mindset of how to treat the promises of the Lord carefully, not to lose them. How we should treat God's checks, lest we should show to him we don't care or we don't want the promised thing. Peter says another very interesting thing in that same epistle where he calls the promises precious. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." There you have it. The Lord isn't even slack with his promise. He's not slack when he gives them. Whenever the Lord Jesus stands at the door of each of these churches as he's about to depart, he's not slack with his promises. He gives them out from his kind heart. He gives them out in good faith, with every intent to keep them. He's not slack. And brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be slack with them either. If the Lord isn't slack with his promises and they're so precious, we better not be slack. We better not be careless with them. We need to gather them like they're precious gold nugget bars, and they are. We need to gather them. We need to embrace them. We need to keep them and lock them away and be determined to possess them. They're very precious, exceeding precious. In the epistle to the Hebrews, the apostle a number of times warns us of this danger of not properly taking hold of the Lord's promises. He warns us constantly of the danger of being slack about the promises of God. Of course, it's in that epistle where the apostle uses the story of Israel not inheriting the promises because of their carelessness with them. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." Not ordinary heed. Earnest heed. Not even earnest heed. But the more earnest heed than to anything else, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The right mindset about the promises of God. Don't let them slip. We need to be earnest and gather them up, lest at any time they should slip. Now that word slip
probably a good illustration of the word slip might be a sieve. We're like sieves. We should be a saucepan. And we just collect them all up. And we keep them. All the precious nuggets. But we're like sieves. And it just slips through, seeps through, and we'll lose them all. That's the danger. And the mindset we have to get. These are promises God has given them to me. I can't let them slip. I have to retain them. I have to keep them. They're dear to me. They're valuable. They're my life and soul. Don't let them slip. And whenever the Lord puts these out to the seven churches, he doesn't expect them to let them slip. No, I'm not saying the promises are easy to understand. But we shouldn't let them slip. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, let us fear. So we're not to let them slip. But here's the right mindset we have to have. Let us fear. You have to have fear in your mind. How many of us come to God's word trembling? To this man will I look, the Lord says. To him that is of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. Trembles lest he loses something. Trembles lest he lets something slip. Trembles lest he is careless with the text and especially with the promises. What does the apostle say? Let us therefore fear lest the promise. He's talking about the promises. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us, given away from us, lest losing a promise of entering into his rest. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, we come short of it. Like Israel did. It had all the promises. Get them into the land of Canaan. But they didn't embrace them. They were careless with them. And they didn't get in. The promises of the Lord are a thing to be fearful about. You don't want to miss them. You don't want to lose them. You don't want to be in eternity not experiencing them. And then chapter 6, verse 12, that ye be not slothful. That's another reason why we don't get the promises. We're just plain lazy. Won't think. Won't get the word circulating through our hearts and minds all the time with the labor over it and the meditating upon it. No, we're slothful. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's the mindset you have to have. Not slothful, but laboring through patience and through faith and through endurance, inheriting the promises. Now, you can't inherit the promises without the right mindset. Don't think that they'll just fall down upon you out of space and you'll just get them all. That's not how it works. They don't come to the slothful. They don't come to those who don't have the patience with the text of the word and in handling the things of God. And then chapter 6, verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham and Sarah, as we said, they had the right mindset. And brothers and sisters, that's what I'm just trying to set before you tonight. These promises, we have to come with them with the right mindset. But then there's a fourth thing that's vital to a right mindset in relation to the Lord's promises.
And that is to ascertain to whom they are made. And to understand clearly the conditions and grounds of the fulfillment of the promises. Now, when a will is read, and it has so many promises, a will, £10,000 here, £20,000 there, a new house here, bit of ground over there, all these promises in the will. But the first thing that has to be ascertained is who the will is for. And what's the conditions? What's the conditions of getting those promised things in the will? And you have to have a right mindset to ascertain those things. God's promises, you see, are not universal. They are not addressed usually to everybody. To certain ones, upon certain conditions. And part of the right mindset is discovering all that is in the promise in relation to that. And ascertaining that you have a right to the promise. And endeavouring that you fulfil the conditions of them under God. I mean, a cheque. We used to use the illustration of a cheque. A cheque that doesn't have your name on it is of no use. It doesn't matter what it promises. It can promise the whole world. But if your name's not on it, it's of no use. So the first thing is to see that your name is on it. And if not, to get before the Lord and get your name on it. To have the mindset. I want these promises. I want to be partaker of the promises of God. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to lose. That's the mindset you have to have. And so the first thing is to see your name on it. Now, often the promises will have the whosoever. We know that. But even then, the condition is usually stated. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Or whosoever will trust and believe and have faith. Even those open checks that have the whosoever, even they have the conditions. And part of the right mindset is understanding these conditions and being determined that I'll meet those conditions and I'll possess those promises. I don't want to miss them. And so as to all these promises, the person to whom they are addressed and made out to is very clear. These seven promises. The person that they're made out to is very clear in the text. The promises are not made out to the church. The promises are not even made out to the angel. There's a name on the text, on the promise, on the check. The seven checks. Each of the seven checks has a name. The person's identifying. And we have to ensure we're that person. How are all the seven checks addressed? Who is this person? Well, just look at verse 7. To him that overcometh. That's the person it's addressed to. To the overcoming one. It's addressed to the conqueror. It's addressed to the child of God who is the victor. It's addressed to the child of God who is the valiant overcomer. To him that overcometh. It's as clear as day. These promises are not to the defeated. These promises are not to the losers. These promises are not to those who give up and who give in. These promises are not to those who leave the battle. These promises are not to those who apostatize. These promises are not to those who give into the world, or into the flesh, or into the devil. These promises are not to those who surrender.
These promises are to those who continue, who endure, and who win the day. To him that overcometh, I'll give this, I'll do that, I will make him this or that. And that's part of the right mindset. It's not only seeing who the promise is made to, but part of it is being determined that through Christ's grace, I'm going to be that man. And that's why the Lord Jesus gives him as he leaves. Now, in other parts of Scripture, this grace of endurance and perseverance and victory is itself promised to all that are truly in Jesus Christ. We are unable in ourselves to overcome. It is all of Christ's grace. But still, the actual overcoming itself must be known and must be experienced to inherit the promises. There you have the path to a right mindset to these promises in these chapters, and indeed to all of God's promises. Chiefly, we have to eye the promiser. He's good that gives them. He's faithful that will keep them. And then we are to eye ourselves, that we be not careless with them, that we be not slack with them, and especially that you make sure you and I meet the conditions of all of those promises. Because they won't come if we don't. So that we may ensure they are lawfully to be claimed. And then, of course, very quickly, you have to study carefully the promises themselves, giving heed to every word, comprehending what it is that the Lord promises us, just to be taken up with every angle of the golden nugget. Whenever you hear a well read, you listen very, very carefully, I tell you. You probably listen more earnestly than you've ever listened in your life, especially if it's a big family and it's a big, rich relative. You listen. And you want to know. And you want to understand and comprehend what you are getting. And you want to make sure that you get it all and lose nothing. That's the mindset for heaven's promises. And that's the mindset for the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, such as he gives to these seven congregations. The right mindset as you come to these promises.